You know, as I was thinking about this subject over the Word of God, what really got me or sparked my interest in speaking about or preaching about this subject was how people take the Word of God and they ignore parts of it or they change parts of it in order to fit their own agenda and to push their agendas off on people who are ignorant to the fact or just to try to twist it to their own benefit because it's not convenient for them. But as I was jumping into the subject of how, and there are so many different ways of how people change the Word of God, I just couldn't help but go over some of the characteristics of what the Word of God is. I do want to give a warning about it first, though. It says, Bible usage may be habit-forming. Regular reading of the Bible can cause loss of anxiety, fear, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, hating, anger, envy, and lust. Symptoms include increased sensations of peace, love, joy, compassion, contentment. If symptoms persist, just praise the Lord. Okay. Now, in truth about this one, though, I had it on my slides and I was like, where am I going to put that one? So I'll put it in the front just to give a little warning, okay? There's your warning. The Word of God. What do you do with the Word of God? How do you treat the Word of God? Do you feel that the Word of God is old, that it's outdated, that it's not relevant today? Does it collect dust? Is it used as a decoration? I don't know if anyone has noticed. I set up my Bibles up here. I got some decorations for us. I did. I put them up here on the table to use as a prop here because sometimes this is what happens with the Word of God. Especially you got guests coming over. It might be church guests coming over. And so you get maybe a Bible out and you put it on a table like that. You know, I heard a poem about the Bible, and it was a Bible poem based on what the Bible feels like. And it was talking about how you only get me out whenever the preacher is going to come over or whenever there's a funeral, you'll get me out, you'll put me on the table. You know, there's a real problem, if you will, in Christian homes today, and that is that a lot of Christian homes today look a lot like that of a secular home, and that there's hardly any Bible use at all. You know, you would expect if you were to go into someone who is an unbeliever's house that they wouldn't have a Bible out, that they wouldn't be reading the Bible or anything like that. But in a Christian home, it should be different. In a Christian home, it shouldn't be used as a prop to impress someone. Oh, look at them. Boy, they really study their Bibles. They got one on every table. You know, I got so many in my entertainment center, and there's one on my desk, and maybe two on my desk. And you that have smartphones, I guess I could have put that up there. My phone don't have a Bible on it, but some people have their Bible everywhere that they go. That's good. But what do you do with it? I know that we don't use necessarily the Bibles here a whole lot because we write down the scriptures on the screen so everybody can see them on the screen. I didn't know which one was going to be easier to read, that one or this one, so I made two different formats. If that one's easier, I'll leave it on that. They're the same one. I was noticing just before service as I was going about through the to look under the chairs and whatnot at the Bibles, and a lot of them have a lot of dust on them. But it's not because we don't read from the Bible here, but you know, it's a lot different today than it was back in the day where you would open up the Bible and you would read from the Bible instead of having it so handily on the screen. What about in our homes, though? I can understand that maybe on the PowerPoint. What about our homes? Do we make it a habit to read the Bible? Ask, is it old? Yes, the answer to that, yes, it is old. Okay, it's a really old. Now, this one is actually a really old book. I got a really good sell on it. It's a Thompson's Chains reference. Someone said that if you have a Bible that's fallen apart, you've got a life that's together. I bought this Bible falling apart. So, matter of fact, whenever I bought this Bible, it had a card in it that said Jason. Okay? That's the true story. It came to me like that from eBay. So, I was really happy with myself. I didn't actually tarnish the Bible the way that these people had. They got it marked up and everything. Those aren't my markings in it. My name's in it, but that's coincidental, I think. Yes, the Bible is old. It's written some 2,000 years ago. Further back than that, if you go back into the Old Testament, Someone says, well, Jason, it's outdated. It doesn't fit the times. It doesn't jive with us today. It just doesn't have relevance to us today. It's not relevant. Ian and I were talking to one of his friends one time, and it was over the subject of women teachers. It just happened to be about, and he said, Jason, not to me, actually, he said Ian. I was just happened to be there. He said, Ian, don't you know that the Constitution of the United States says that women have the right to do this and that? I'm not changing. I mean, that's not the point there. Yes, I understand what the Constitution says, but what does the Word of God say? You see, people try to take the Word of God and twist it to fit the times. You go into that of homosexuality today. I mean, literally, people say, oh, the Bible says nothing about homosexuality. Matter of fact, God winks at sin nowadays. It's okay. You can live however you want to because God wants you to be happy. And they'll find a verse and says, right there, he says he wants you to be happy. See, now go live however you want to. And they've twisted it to fit their own agenda and to lead you down a path that's far from the truth. And it shouldn't be like that for us, brethren. It shouldn't collect dust. You see, because the Bible is relevant to us. It's relevant because it's been tried, it's been tested, it's powerful, it changes lives today, it's changed my life. It's changed many of yours as well. Looking at the Bible and reading the Bible, and the more you dive into it, the more truth you find from it. You get so many people who were harsh critics of the Bible who said that the Bible was false, and they've tried to disprove the Bible through science and they failed, and they tried to disprove the Bible through archaeology and they failed. There's other cultures out there, there's other religions out there, should I say, that have a book that they follow that they say is the twin to the Bible, okay? And inside this book, it has places over in South America and North America that's outlined and mapped, and they say it's over here and it's over there. And today, archaeologists still haven't been able to discover where these spots are in America that their book claims to have these people placed. But did you know whenever archaeologists have taken the Bible and they read about people like the Moabites and the Jezreelites and all these other different cultures back in ancient Israel and Egypt and throughout the lands back then that they've taken, and based off the biblical maps, they were able to find out exactly where they were? The Bible has been proven time and time again, and it has withstood the test of time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick and powerful. The New King James renders it as it's living and powerful. The Word of God is living. I like that translation. I like the translation because It means it is living, it's alive, it's still relevant for us today, it still has that power to change. You got people who have never known the Bible, who have lived a life full of sin, and one day someone came in with the Bible and presented them the Bible, the gospel story of Jesus Christ, and they're changed. There's a man named Ravi Zacharias. He was an Indian, not the Native American kind, but the one from India kind. Okay, we got that established. And he was an atheist, okay? He was raised not to be an atheist, but he wasn't raised to be a Christian either. And he decided that he was going to be an atheist. And very early in life, he decided that he wanted to end it all. And so laying inside of a hospital bed after a failed attempt, there was a man that came in with a Bible and sat there and preached to him about Jesus and changed his life. And he's been preaching and battling that of atheism throughout different cultures and lands. Really good speaker, really good speaker. But there was a problem with religion. In a sense, the problem in religion is something that those who scoff at the Bible have outlined, and here it is, just one person here I chose to quote. He says, "The irony of religion is that because of its power to divert man to destructive courses, the world could actually come to an end. The plain fact is religion must die for mankind to live. Religion is dangerous because it allows human beings who don't have all the answers to think they do." Most people would think it's wonderful when someone says, "I'm willing, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do," except that since there's no gods actually talking to us, that void is filled in by people with their own corruptions and limitations and agendas. Bill Maher quotes that. That was enough of him. That's exactly what I'm talking about, though, is what he has taken and has pointed out. You go and you talk to someone who is a non-believer, and they grab a hold of the same type of things that Mr. Mayer here has grabbed onto, and they point out these flaws that people have taken with their own corruptions, with their own limitations, with their own agendas, and they've changed the Word of God, and they've put it like this. You know, Gandhi actually said that, "I like the Christians' Christ, but I don't like the Christians, because they're far from what he was." You got so many people who have taken the Word of God and have twisted it over time. And we need no look no further than the Great Crusades, where you had someone come up to a bunch of ignorant people who didn't know any better, and they said, "Listen, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to go take back the Holy Land. It's written right here in the Scriptures, and you're supposed to do it for me, and you're supposed to go kill all these people." And they twisted it. And then the same thing happened in Catholicism, where you rose one man up ahead of as the head of the church there, and set him on the holy seat and said that he's infallible and everything he does is perfect. And if he wants to, he can forgive people's sins. Which is one problem that Martin Luther had with this whole setup as the Reformation movement started to happen. He said, if the Pope can forgive the sins of everybody, why doesn't he forgive the sins of everybody instead of letting people go to purgatory? Why is he charging people for it? He had problems with them. What are some characteristics of the Word of God? As we already looked in Hebrews there, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's five characteristics in that one verse about the Word of God. Because it's living, it is still relevant to us today. It's powerful, man. It can change people today. You take even the hardest of criminal, you present them the gospel, and it stirs emotions in them that they didn't know they had. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, you know, those hard hearts that are so built up and so callous that say, you know, nothing can change me, nothing can change me, and here it is, something can change you. It pierces that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. It's a judgment to us, the Word of God. It judges us. You know, God created the universe. The word universe comes from, and I thought this was pretty neat, two Greek words, una meaning single and verse meaning spoken sentence. And so the entire universe was created in a single spoken sentence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is. There's the universe. A single spoken sentence. God made it all by just speaking it into existence. He spoke and things happened. Psalms 19 and verse number 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork." You think about the Word of God and how it just spoke everything into existence. It just blows my mind. I can go out sometimes on just the perfect night. You see all those stars up there and I look up and I say, how can people think that this all started from nothing? You know, you talked about Garland, about how much it would cost to make a human, about $8 or whatever it was. But did you know scientists who are evolutionists have spent billions of dollars on this large hardened proton collider? Yes, I mean, billions of dollars on this project to take tiny, tiny particles of dirt and to try to magnetize them and get them to crash into each other so that they can create what is called the Higgs boson, or the God particle. They want to create the God particle because if they can find that missing particle, they know it has to be there. And if they find that missing particle from these two layers of sand colliding together, or dirt, then they're going to find the God element and they're going to find the secret of life. And every time they run this machine, it never turns out what they want. Billions of dollars later, they could have picked up a Bible for a dollar at the dollar store and read it. And Psalms 33 verse 6, he says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. "And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." God speaking the world into existence. He said, "Do this," and it did it. You know, whenever you looked at Jesus and whenever He came on the scene and He began to do His miracles, and as He came upon the Sea of Galilee and He hushed the wind and the people stood by there and they saw Him and they said this, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Because He spoke and it stood fast. I'll never forget my failed experiment. My failed experiment of trying to calm the wind. I tried to do it again the other day. I had an umbrella sitting out and the wind started blowing and there went my umbrella, you know. I was like, be still. I wasn't going to read outside. I couldn't do it. My book was flying like this. My umbrella was flying off there. I couldn't stop the wind. I didn't have the same authority. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. For all the flesh is as grass, and the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass wither, and the flower fadeth thereof, thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is preached unto you. Just throwing that out there. The word of the Lord endures forever. It has endured forever. It continues to endure forever. Whenever this life is over, the word of God will still be there. There's oh so many things in this life that come and go, but God's word is still. The word of God is eternal. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. It's eternal. It's lasting. What's going to change it? Psalms 119, verse 105, for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and a law is a light, and reproof and instruction are the way of life. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Look at these characteristics. It's eternal in its nature. From everlasting to everlasting, it's going to be. It lights our path. It gives us a light into where we can go. The word of God is right. It's perfect. It's sure. The word of God is pure. He says in Psalms 33 verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Why would we want something else? Now, I know there's been a lot of books published. Solomon wrote about how of making many books, there's a continuation of books being made continually all the time. I started reading a few different ones over the course of the last week. And they're good and everything, but they're not the Word of God. I always looked at my wife because my wife, especially when we first got married, she just read book after book after book. And I was like, Lori, if only you would take this book and read it the way you read. I really did. I said that, but might be in trouble for saying that up here. I don't know. I'm going to move. I'll exit stage left after the sermon. Think about what we do with our time. You think about the characteristics of the Word of God. You think about those who don't believe in God. And you think about what they do with the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God neither. You see? People that don't believe in God aren't going to sit around and, read it. You'd say that, but why would they spend so much money on trying to disprove him? Our homes should be different. Our lives should be different. We should desire the Word of God. We should want the Word of God in our life. We should want to study it. At least a chapter a day, right? At least. The Bible is going to be our standard of judgment. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God's word will be our standard of judgment. John 6:63, he said, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now this was, make sure. Yes. This was a time in the life of Jesus where many people were following him. Many people, many disciples he had at this time, and they were following Jesus. And he began to preach these words to him, and they considered them to be hard sayings. Many of his disciples left, and they went away at these hard sayings. In verse number 62, Jesus was asking if they would be further offended at the idea of his ascension. And then to verse 63, when Jesus said these things, Jesus said what he had said, trying to get the religious leaders of the day to look past their own physical and beyond that onto the real issue of his teaching, and that was namely that if they would believe in him, they could have everlasting life. But because they did not believe, many of his disciples went away from this, because previous to this he had talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they considered this to be a hard saying, and now he's got into the idea of his ascension. He said, are you going to be further offended at this? And they didn't believe. And that leads us to that where Peter stood up. One of Peter's shining moments, if you will, or what I consider a shining moment for Peter is this. He says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, Peter knew Jesus had the words of eternal life. And he knew the impact that those words had. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 16. Paul here said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. Now, as we consider what Peter said about Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where else will I go? Look at your own life today as you consider the Word of God in your life and the role that the Word of God plays in your life. You know, the Word of God is so important for us as young parents, to teach it to our children, that they know about the Word of the Lord, that they're not learning something else from someone else. I always assume that if we don't teach our kids about the Word of God, no one else is going to either, but they'll sure teach them about other things that they shouldn't know. We have a great duty, but grandparents has a great duty as well. What role does the Word of God have in our life, knowing what it means, knowing the implications of it? Are we holding fast to it? The Word became flesh. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word, in verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know who the Word is. You see, the Word was not just an audible thing. It wasn't something that they simply heard and that was it. No, the Word was something more than that. The Word was living. 1 John 1:1, the Word, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. You see, the Word was more than just some audible entity. It was physical. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You see, Peter knew who had the words of eternal life. He knew that. Paul knew it. And Paul held fast to those things, and they went about everywhere that they went, taking the Word of God with them, not being ashamed of the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. Whenever they had that moment, that opportunity to speak it, they did. They were commanded not to preach it. They wouldn't have stopped. What were they really holding on to? They were holding on to Jesus. Jesus said this to us, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So as we close here this afternoon, have you been obedient to his words? Do you profess to love Jesus? I have never been obedient to his word. Have you heard his commandment preached but have never done what he's asked you to do? Jesus said, "If you love me, you would. If you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you," Where do we abide at this day? Does God's Word abide in us? Do we keep his commandments? Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And so it's my plea to you, don't harden your hearts to hearing the Word of God today. If you've not come to Jesus, today is the time to come. There's never been a better time. Accept his Word. Obey his commandments. There's no better words to grab onto, because he has the words of eternal life.